Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. This fall, we are going to be looking at the wisdom that is found for us in the book of Proverbs. And so today, we're going to be focusing mainly in chapter 1. Now, here's the deal. Everything in life goes better when you start reading the directions. We had to buy a new binder there in the church office. That's that little machine that takes about 20 pages and puts that little plastic comb on the end. We bought one of those about 25 years ago, and it gave up the ghost. And for several months, Judy's been saying, "Can I buy another one? Can I buy another one?" And finally, she bought another one earlier in August. And I don't know where she found it, but it was not manufactured in this country, and they decided not to hire someone that really knew English to write the manual. And so I went out there, and if you know Judy, and if you've met her husband James, it was really kind of enjoyable to watch, because both of them were huddled over this machine trying to figure out how to make it work. And I, you know, always the helpful guy, said, "Why don't you read the instructions?" And Judy handed them to me and said, "Why don't you read them?" And, so I quickly had to go pray or do something religious. And so I left them to do it. But anyway, Judy and James figured it out. But the instructions were not that helpful. Okay, here's the deal. For us, as children of God, we do have good instructions. The problem is we don't read them. And so it's my job to tell you to read them. And what we're going to do over the next couple months is we're looking at the book of Proverbs, which probably better than any other single book in the Bible tells us the wisdom of God, how to do life well. And we started this journey last week. And so today we're going to take some time in it a little bit more, and then we're going to progress all the way through the months of September and October. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know that we do this. If you're relatively new, this might be something that you didn't know about. What we do in the month of September and October is our community groups, which normally meet at 9:30. We didn't have them today because of the holiday, but normally our community groups that meet at 9:30 will discuss the content of the sermon. Now, I know you all discuss the content of the sermon every Sunday, you know, over dinner, over lunch, you know, forget the cowboys. We just got to get back and talk about what Richard had to say that day. But we're going to do, that was a joke, by the way. Are you guys still asleep? It's a holiday. Come on, we can be a little more relaxed. What we're going to be doing for the next 8 weeks is the community group leaders are going to be discussing the sermon before the previous week. And so last week we talked about it. Today we're talking about it. So next week, if you come at 9:30, you'll be part of a community group that can talk, that will be discussing it. And if you're not accustomed to going to community group, this is a great time to try them out. All four of them will be on the same page and discussing the same thing. And we'd love to have you to just join in and be part of the discussion. The other thing we're doing is we're challenging you to read the book of Proverbs in September and then again in October. Well, how in the world do you do that? Well, there's 31 Proverbs. So in the month of September, if you'll read a chapter a day and one day read two chapters, you got it. And in the month of October, there's 31 days. Chapter a day, and you're all the way through it. And then the third thing we're asking you to do is actually memorize. Ooh, that's tough. We're going to actually asking you to memorize five different Proverbs. And the first one is going to be in the passage we're looking at today, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of understanding. It's fools that despise wisdom and understanding. And that's a good one for all of us to memorize. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1. Now, okay, maybe it's been a while since you've looked at the book of Proverbs. Maybe you don't really understand, okay, how does this thing fit? Well, let me just give you a little bit of background on the book of Proverbs here. You might want, oh, can you back it up? I hit it twice there. Back it up, Josh. There you go. Here's just some background information on the book of Proverbs. It's written primarily by Solomon. Solomon was the greatest king that ever lived. He lived about 1,000 years before Christ was born, which means he lived about 3,000 years ago. According to the Bible, he was the wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote these Proverbs. And if you're in Proverbs chapter 1, just look at the first couple verses, okay? It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And then look from verse 2 down to verse 6. At least in my translation, all of them begin with 2. Here's why he wrote it. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive or the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. What's he saying there? He's basically just saying smart people always get smarter. Wise people get wiser. Why? Because they never stop. They're lifelong learners. They never stop learning. I mean, I don't care how long you've been doing your job, you can learn to do your job better. There's great wisdom out there. Books, things like that. That's what smart people do. That's something that your employer probably would like you to do, is learn to do your job better. You say, well, I've done it for 20 years. Well, you know what? You got 20 years of history. You ought to read what someone that had 40 years of history says so you can get a little better. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's why Solomon wrote this. Now, next week in the community group, one of the things you're going to do if you come is you're going to talk about that a little bit more. So I'm not going to spend any more time on it, but that's why Solomon wrote it. That's why he had these compiled, because he wanted to pass on to his son this wisdom. You know, what father doesn't want to pour into his son's life more wisdom? And that's what Solomon did. A little bit more background. Okay, Proverbs are Hebrew poetry, or a form of Hebrew poetry. And essentially, they are two-line couplets that have a single thought. Okay? And that second line is designed to illuminate that first line. And it might do that by contrasting it, or expanding it, or stating it from another perspective. Okay, here's one you will ask you to memorize if you haven't memorized it already. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first line. What's the second line? Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first line of that little poem. Poetic proverb. It's illuminated by saying, trusting in the Lord with all your heart is basically leaning not on your own understanding. See how it's kind of a contrast there? It's this, but it's not that. That's what almost all the Proverbs are like. So as you read through them, you know, pay attention to that little two-line couplet. Yeah, there's some exceptions in there, but the vast majority of them follow that. Sometimes it'll be positive, then negative. Sometimes it's positive from this angle, then positive from another angle, but it's somehow a unit that is communicating a single thought. Now, here's something that we think about all of the Proverbs. See that fourth bullet there? Proverbs 10, chapter 10, all the way to the end, we think of it as, we think that all of the Proverbs are like that. It's kind of like reading the dictionary. You know, and it's like, wow, this proverb has nothing to do with that proverb, and that has nothing to do with that proverb. And it's like just all these random thoughts. Well, a lot of it is like that. And particularly from chapter 10 to the end, or at least to chapter 29, it is like that. But here's the deal. And I introduced this to you last week. Proverbs 1 to 9, the first nine chapters, they're not like that. They actually are the story of three guys. And, shoot, I keep hitting this twice. Will we back up, Josh, again? Go back. There you go. It's actually the story of three young men that have two beautiful women calling after them. And I kind of likened it, if you were here last week, to a situation I heard way back years ago of sailors going into a U.S. naval base there in the Philippines. They'd get off the boat, they'd get released from the base, they'd have 24 hours leave, they'd have 48 hours leave, and this acquaintance of ours talked about how all of these sailors would walk down that main street, and you can just imagine what was on that main street. Bars, restaurants, strip joints, everything. And I imagine anything and everything an 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old young adult would want, it was there. And these people had a ministry right in the middle of it. They were with Overseas Christian Servicemen Center. And they had an establishment there compelling those young men to come in. Hey, don't go over there. Come on over here. And in a way, that's what the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters, are like. Proverbs, Solomon is presenting this manual, this lesson to his son, probably Rehoboam, saying, Rehoboam, let me tell you about three guys. The simple guy, the naive, a fool, and a scoffer. They're walking down the street, and wisdom is calling to them. And he personifies wisdom as this beautiful lady. Remember, okay, high school English, remember what personification is? He's taking this character of wisdom, and he's making her out like she's this beautiful lady who's standing on the street saying, hey, come on in here to this wholesome place. Let me tell you how to really have life. But she's not the only person on the street. There's this other woman named Folly saying, no, come on over here. And so in these first nine chapters, these three guys are walking down the street, and wisdom is calling at them, and folly is calling at them. And the big question is, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? That's what these first couple chapters are all about. And it's really a great lesson for us. I mean, we might be saved. We might have been in church all our life. But the question is, who are we listening to? And let me tell you, 3,000 years ago, it was nowhere near as noisy as it is today. I mean, my goodness, if you have a smartphone, and I'm sure almost 99% of us have smartphones, there is so much noise, so much folly calling us, saying, hey, come on over here and waste some time. And wisdom is calling. But she's getting drowned out and crowded out. And the question is, we all start off as simple, naive. That's just who we are. Question is, are we going to be a fool that rejects it and says, it's not worth my effort? Are we actually going to be a scoffer who says, forget that. Because both of those paths lead to death. There's another path. And that path is wisdom. Now you're in chapter 1. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 20. And I'm just going to give you some more stuff to maybe jot down and come back and look at. Yeah, back up if you wouldn't mind, Josh. I don't know. Every time I hit that, I hit it twice. So somehow. There you go. Look at this. Let me give you five observations regarding wisdom. And these come right out of chapter 1, verse 20, all the way to the end. Let me just read a couple of the verses here, okay? Verse 20. Wisdom, she shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square. Remember I said wisdom is personified as this beautiful woman calling to these guys. She's at the head of that noisy street crying out. At the entrance of the gates to the city, she's uttering her sayings. And here's what she's saying, verse 22. She's saying, how long, O naive one, we love your simplicity. How long, O scoffer, are you going to delight in scoffing? How long, O fool, are you going to hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. This is wisdom calling to these guys, saying, turn to my reproof. Listen to me. I'll give you the key to life. Because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Well, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, like your calamity comes on you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, well, then you'll call on me. But guess what? I won't answer. They will seek me diligently. They're not going to find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with all their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive is going to kill him. And the complacency of fools is going to destroy him. But he who listens to me shall live securely and she'll be at ease from the dread of life, of evil. You know, I just lifted five observations out of that passage, and you can see them. You can see where they are. Wisdom's offered to everyone. I mean, she's at the head of the street calling out. And look at verse 22. She's calling to the simple guy. She's calling to the fool. She's calling to the mocker, which I find really encouraging. Because there's a whole bunch of times I've played the fool. And there's too many times I've played the scoffer. But wisdom still calls to me and says, hey, quit being a fool. Hey, quit being a scoffer. Quit being a mocker. And you know what? It calls to you too. I mean, okay, you blew that first marriage out of the water. You were just an idiot. Let's face it. That's what wisdom says. I'm not saying that. That's what wisdom's saying to you, okay? You were an idiot. Don't mess up the second marriage. You were a fool. Don't mess up that one. I mean, you lost that job because of this. Let's not lose that job because of that again. See, there's always this second chance. The fool, the mocker. And here's the guy, the simple guy who, whoa, shazams, I might be 55 years old, but I didn't know what God said about money. And now I'm hearing. I always thought I was supposed to do this and this and this. I've heard the voice of folly, you know, the world's way of how to handle money. But now I'm hearing God's way to handle money. What am I going to do? Am I going to go be a fool? Or am I going to go be a mocker? Or am I going to walk the way of wisdom? is great. Wisdom calls to everyone, no matter what your track record is. But boy, there was something else that flew out of those verses too. It's wisdom is rejectable. And by the way, the spell checker underlined that, so I'm not really sure that's a word, but I think you know what I meant there. Wisdom is, you can reject it. Yeah, you know, I can preach a sermon all about how to do life right out of the pages of Scripture, and you can say, so, I ain't going to do that. I know it said to do that about my money. I know it said to do that with this bitterness I have. I know it said to do that in regards to my kids. I know it said to do that in regards to my parents, but so what? We can reject it. And unfortunately, we're living in a time when lots and lots of people, even born-again believers, reject the Word of God. We place some other higher value on all of this stuff instead of obeying God. It's rejectable. It is learned. It is learned, and as even though the kids have only been in school for a couple of weeks, they can tell you sometimes learning is nice, maybe once every 12 days, but most of the time learning isn't that nice. It's hard work. I mean, here's where I'm getting this. Look at verse 23. Learn from my reproof. I mean, she's not saying this is going to be easy to learn to do life God's way. It's hard. You know, it's like my brother used to say, pain trains. It's love and kisses that go down the drain. Okay, I don't think that part's true of his proverb, but pain does train. I learn so much more from painful experiences than I do from success. I learn so much more from hurt than I do from comfort. Maybe that's just how we're wired up. Maybe you're that way. But learning wisdom sometimes is painful, but it's a learned thing. You can sit and say, I've been in church all my life. So, the question is, did you learn anything? I've listened to thousands of sermons. So, did you learn from those sermons? Did you learn from when you read that book of the Bible? Did you learn from those things that you discussed in a community group or some other Bible study? It's a learned thing. And here's something else. And we don't like to think about this, but its offer is limited in its time. Because you saw that. Wisdom, God, is going to call out to you. But then after a while, and only He tells us when, or only He knows when, it's like, okay, I'll let you go be the fool. I'll let you go be the scoffer. And you are going to reap the consequences of that foolishness or that scoffing. It's a limited time only. But the last part of that, and this is the key to life. You know, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and He said, I came that you might have life more abundantly. We talk about people living a well-lived life. For the child of God, this is it. You can be a child of God and go to heaven, but your time here on earth can be miserable if you reject God's wisdom. This is the key to life here on earth. It's not how you get to heaven. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the quality of our life is by incorporating God's wisdom into how we do life. You want a life that is enjoyable, fulfilling, content, full. Live life God's way. You're probably going to hear me say that 100 times over the next 9 weeks. Wisdom, in essence, is just living life God's way. And we're living in a time when the vast majority of people and the vast majority of the data out there is suggesting another way. And for the child of God in particular, living life God's way, living life according to God's wisdom, that's where real life comes from. I mean, you can breathe, you can have a heart that pumps, you can have a brain that waves, but you may not be enjoying life. And it might be miserable. It's not because your bank account's empty or because your bank account's full. It might be not be because you got a bunch of kids that are all doing exactly what you told them to do, or because they're not doing what you wanted them to do. The key to life, Solomon is saying, is doing life God's way. Taking the circumstances of life and approaching them God's way. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And so, one of the things, hopefully, between last week and this week and the rest of this discussion, it creates in you an appetite that says, you know what, I want to do life God's way. I got a job offer. I want to evaluate that job offer from God's perspective. My wife and I had a fight. I want to resolve that conflict God's way. My kids just not toeing the line. I want to figure out how a godly parent would raise his child, her child. I want to live life God's way. That's God's wisdom. That's the key to life. It's not our bank account. It's not even the number of friends. You know, you see those things on Instagram. The really rich people have lots of friends. I don't think so anymore, particularly since all you got to do to be a friend is just accept it. You don't even know who they are. You know what the key to life is? It's living life God's way. So how do you get it? How do you get it? Three keys to gaining wisdom. Back up to the first half of the chapter. From verse 8 down to verse 19, I think he lists for us three keys for gaining wisdom. And here's the first one. And this makes so much sense. You know what it is? It's listening to wise people. Listening to wise people. Now, Solomon was the wisest guy that ever lived. So as a father, he could say, listen to me. Listen to your mother. And for most of us, that's probably good advice. But there's probably a few of you here that would say, man, wisdom was found in doing the exact opposite of what my dad said. Okay, so there's a generalization here. But the common denominator is wise people. Look at it, verse 8. He says, and by the way, each one of these things, these keys that I'm getting for you, they're all signaled by the words, my son. If you like to write in your Bible, if you're using a real Bible instead of just something off your phone, look at verse 8. Hear, my son. Look at verse 10. My son. Then look down at verse 15. My son. Those are the three keys that I'm getting. It's like each time he said, my son, he's signaling, here's a key. And the first key was, son, listen to wise people. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. If you're taking notes, write something down here. Write teachable. Wise people, people that are getting wiser, are teachable people because they listen to wise people. For some reason, and it must be part of the fall, it must be part of our sinful nature, we have a tendency to want to listen to unwise people. Maybe because unwise people are saying things we want to hear, whereas wise people are telling us things we need to hear. And that teachability will help us hear what we don't want to hear, but maybe what we need to hear. I could talk about this a little bit more. I mean, as parents, who's supposed to be teaching your kid wisdom? You are. You're supposed to be communicating this stuff. And as a parent, as you're communicating this stuff, it is incumbent upon the fact on you to teach biblical wisdom. You know, we all have the world's wisdom. You can't help but live in this time, you know, when you know what the world says about how to handle money, how to handle conflict, how to handle relationships, how to handle compromising situation. You know what the world says. The question is, do you know what the Bible says? What God says? And so when your kid comes home from school and they've got this issue, are you ready to give them God's wisdom, or are you going to give them what boils out of your heart? Remembering that Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? I mean, when your kid comes home with a conflict, I can just tell you what I want to do, you know? Maybe it's why God gave me 5 girls instead of 5 sons, you know? You know, you double up your fist and you smack. I mean, but girls don't do that, so I have to teach them how to be catty. But, you know, in my sinfulness, okay? But what do we do? I mean, we don't want to listen to the wise people. And as parents, we need to be those wise people speaking into our kids' lives. And let me tell you this, and you guys have heard me say this. All of us need to recognize, okay, we have a ministry to our children, but we also have a ministry to all of those who are younger than us. I mean, that is one of those basic principles of how churches are supposed to function. Older people are supposed to be building and pouring their lives into younger people. I mean, if you're 40, there are folks that are 25 and 30 in this church that need your wisdom. If you're 60, there's 45-year-olds that need to hear. And yeah, us 45, well, I'm not 45 anymore. I guess I'm in that 60 thing. But 45-year-olds need to be willing to listen to the olders. But all of that is part of it. One of the keys to wisdom is that teachability. It's listening to wise people. Now, before I put the second one on the screen, let me just read through the verses here. Verse 10 down to verse 14. Now, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, hey, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all have a common purse. Now, I have to kind of culturalize this because, you know, he's talking 3,000 years ago, but essentially he's talking about, hey, let's cheat, let's coerce, let's leave out, let's take advantage, let's, all these sinners, these peers are coming into his son's life and they're basically encouraging him, enticing him to do the wrong thing. And it looks like Solomon has just taken a page out of Nancy Reagan's manual and saying, just say no. But I think we can get a little deeper than that. He's not just saying to say no to these bad folks that are trying to encourage your son or your daughter or you to do something. Hey, if we all cheat on our expense account, we all look good, you know? And let's all do it this way. He's not just saying say no to them. I think that when you read through the rest of Proverbs, like y'all are going to do faithfully this week, or this month of chapter a day, remember that? There is a depth that we understand. Why, when those sinners enticed his son, Why was it so alluring for him to say yes? Why would he say, yeah, let's all put our money in a common purse and that? Because we all want friends. We all want acceptance. We all want security. But here's the problem. Deep inside of us, that sinful nature that I talked about, that Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's evil, desperately wicked, we all want those things, and we're drawn to want them in the wrong way. And so I think that even though it looks like Solomon is just saying, hey, just no explanation, just say no, I think what he does in the rest of the song of the Proverbs is he's giving his son the explanation, the backstory. He's saying, son, you don't want to go there because that is basically that desire to want to be with them, that desire to succumb to that peer pressure, that desire to not be left out, that desire to be part of the gang. That is totally arising out of your flesh. That's arising out of that need that we all have for acceptance. And in reality, we want it from someplace other than God. And God says, you're accepted in me. And we say, that's not good enough. I want that person's acceptance. I want that person's acceptance. You know, we put stuff on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, and then we come back an hour later to see who liked it. Because did so-and-so pay attention to me? You know, we submit a report and we hope that the boss will say, boy, that was really good. I mean, affirmation. We are also starved for it. We're always looking for it. I mean, you know, HR people will tell you that affirmation is far more valuable than a raise. You know, we all want more money, but what we really want is more affirmation. It's just part of that DNA that's been built into us. And for some reason, because of our fallenness, we want it from anyone and everyone, not God, the one that does accept us because of Jesus Christ. So here's the second label, okay? If you didn't follow all that, that's fine. But here's the second thing. I think a second key to really gaining wisdom. It's not just listening to wise people. It is recognizing that inside of me, I want to wander. Remember the old hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, I have that, you have that. I mean, I can read in my Bible some morning about how God loves me, cares for me. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. But as soon as I go out, does that person like me? Does that person value me? Does that person care for me? I had a conflict with that person. Are we good? Am I on the outside with them? You know, and consequently, we particularly, and I think our social media stuff is compounding the issue, particularly among our kids and students. I mean, it's just terrible. There's that deep inside of us, that desire, that longing to be accepted. And Solomon's not just saying, say no to them. He's saying, say no to the flesh. Recognize that the reason you want to go commit that sin is because there is something inside of you that wants what that thing's offering, even though it's a counterfeit. A person that is growing in wisdom has an incredible self-awareness and says, you know what? I may have that desire, but that desire flows out of the flesh, and I'm saying no to it. That desire comes out of my carnality, and I am going to rise up and have enough self-awareness to say no to it. You know what the third one is? I think it's in verse 15 down to 19. It is stick to the path. Back to the sailors coming off the boat, walking down Main Street there at Subic Bay Naval Base. All sorts of things calling them. You know, and some of them, let's say, were raised in Christian homes. You know, their parents believed Proverbs 22:7, another verse I'm going to ask you to memorize. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he's not going to depart from it. You know what it takes to gain wisdom? It's sticking to the path. See verse 15? My son, do not walk with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of their possessor. You know what? There might be people you need to distance yourself from. Okay, you still got to work with them. But maybe you've allowed that relationship to get a little too familiar. Maybe you've allowed that relationship to get onto a level where you're trading secrets that you shouldn't trade. You might have to distance yourself from that person. Maybe there's things you've started watching and you need to stop. Maybe there's websites you've started going to and you need to quit going there. I mean, you've got to stick to that path of wisdom. See, one thing I've learned about the Christian life is we can walk very, very faithfully for months, years, and we can undo so much in just a matter of a few days. Sometimes maybe even a few hours, because we don't stick to the path. We allow some situation to create in us some bitterness, some anger, because maybe it reminded us of something, you know, 20 years ago. And we haven't struggled with that for a long time, but now all of a sudden I'm thinking about it and I'm feeling just as shafted as I was back then. And now I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm going to, you know, figure out how to get back at that person. And that's not the way of wisdom. That is not what God says. You got to stick to the path. Maybe you've been sticking to it for 20 years, but now all of a sudden, it's like Satan found a weak moment, and this thing reminded you of that, and this person reminded you of that, and all of a sudden, you're struggling with something that you haven't struggled with for a long time. You got to stick to the path. The Christian life is a walk. And one thing I've learned about children, particularly children that are learning to walk, toddlers, every step is a potential fall. And one thing I've learned about older people, now that I've had some older parents that are now with the Lord, and I've got some in-laws that are older parents, every step is a potential fall. Something happens between 4 years old and, I guess, 84 years old, or whatever label you want to put on it. We somehow gain confidence, and we don't realize that when we walk, for just an instant, we're not even on the ground. Because it's been forever since we've fallen. We think we're invincible. But you know what? Every step is a potential fall. And see, that's why Peter said, you've got to be sober and alert, because your adversary, the devil, wants to devour you. You got to stick to the path. So what is the book of Proverbs about? It is about this wisdom. And if there's a so what for today, here it is. It is that verse that I've asked you to memorize. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and understanding. God wants you to have a thirst, a desire for His truth. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that as we've just spent some time kind of getting familiar with this whole concept of doing life your way and living in the wisdom way, I thank you, Father, that wisdom does work. It really is the key to life. And I pray, Father, that these keys that we've reviewed, I pray, Father, that we would implement them. I pray, Father, that as we seek advice, we'd seek it from wise people. Even though they sometimes say stuff we don't want to hear, tell us to do things we don't want to do. Help us to have enough teachability to listen. Father, help us to have enough self-awareness to recognize that there's things we want. We want them bad, but they just lead to hell. And so, Father, help us to say no to those base desires that are still with us, even though we've trusted Christ. Father, give us the discipline to walk in your path. What we've known, what we've been taught, what we've read, what we've seen modeled in the lives of other believers. Father, help us to stick to that path. And when we get off, Father, I pray you'd help us to get back on it really, really quickly. So thank you, Father, for this morning and just the admonition of your word, the encouragement of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.